Morning. Look at all of you out there. You know, we had a great service this morning early, 8:30. Some of y'all up at 8:30? Anybody here up at 8:30? Okay. I think most of you are. Well, we had a larger group than we anticipated, so we praise the Lord for that. And we praise the Lord for you being here today to hear God's word. I'm excited to bring it, that's for sure. Y'all hearing me okay? Okay, all right. Well, good. Well, we are continuing in our series called Remarkable, and I want to thank those who are joining us online for kind of tuning in with us today. I hope that you are continuing in your reading at home through the book of Mark, 16 chapters. We've had a great time, and what we've been doing is on Wednesday nights, we just sort of come together, talk about some of the things that we've read. We've been having just a good time doing that, great fellowship over God's word, and it's been wonderful. So I hope that you're following along. You can always catch up. It's no problem. We'll be starting the next four chapters on Monday tomorrow, so that's great. I want to also mention we had a wonderful turnout for our food ministry on Thursday. The cars were actually backed up onto Highway 377, and so we're trying to reconfigure and figure out some new ways to minister to them, but we had one of the largest crowds yet. We were emergency texting people to come out and serve because we had such a big group. And we just give thanks to the Lord for that and thank the Lord for providing for all of those folks and providing them with groceries and this ministry here at Bear Creek to our community. It warms our hearts. And so thank you to those who served and were a part of that. You know, let me share with you a little story. There was a flight attendant for a major airline, and she was saving up her money for about 2 years to fly to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land. And once she got through saving up all of her money, she went to the airline that she works for to pay for the ticket, and the attendant behind the counter says, no, you work for the airline. This trip is complimentary. This trip is on us. It's free for you because you work for the airline. Well, the woman was so ecstatic. She was just so grateful for the fact and so honored for the fact that she worked for a company that would take care of her like that. Well, during the flight, as she's flying to Jerusalem, an announcement comes on the intercom. And the announcement says, this is the pilot, he says, we are going to have to delay some of our service to you during this flight because one of our flight attendants is unable to work because she's ill. Well, the woman who received the free flight, she immediately volunteered to serve, and so she served as a flight attendant all the way to the Holy Land. And she did it with joy, and she did it with gratitude because the flight to the Holy Land was a free flight. It wasn't something that she paid for. It wasn't something that she had to work hard for. It was free for her. And when we think about that, it just kind of all kinds of different ideas come up in our head when we think about something like that. Out of the gratitude of her heart, she served in that flight. Think about it as one who has a relationship with the Lord. If you have a relationship with Him, look, He's done all the work, and you get to enjoy the privileges of being a part of His kingdom. And so, when you're serving, as you serve here on this earth, and as you minister on this earth, we do it with joy and with gratitude. It's kind of the overflow of our heart, and it comes from a heart of gratitude for all that God has done for us. Amen? And so serving is something that pours out of a grateful heart. And we see this in full effect here at Bear Creek. We just saw it last week for the food ministry. We see it here every Sunday. We actually see it every day of the week. There's something going on through the ministries here at this church. And God is looking to develop in you and in me this heart of a servant. Look at the screen. We're going to read this verse. We're going to zero in on it today. It's Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and it says this: "For even the Son of Man," Jesus himself, "even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus himself didn't come to this earth. He was the King of glory. And you can see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. He's the King of glory. He steps down to earth. He comes down to earth. Scripture says he takes the form of a servant. He takes the form of man, the form of a servant. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then I love the end of that. It says, "And then God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." So Jesus, he models for us, the more you stoop, the more you serve, the more you come low, the more he brings you high and elevates and lifts up. Because God is a God, he has his eyes on the servant. And I'll tell you what, I battle selfishness every day. Anyone like me in this place? I battle it every day. I live my days fighting this inside, on the inside. And we live in this me-first generation, or this me-first world, I should say. We live in the me-first world. We live in a time where we're told to get what you want, and you go after it, and we're told to take that first spot and to you know, you deserve a break today, and we're told all these things. You know, we have this consumer mentality that's kind of ingrained in us in this world, and we just want to feed and feed and feed our own personal desires. And so I battle that every day. I battle it every day, just fighting that. And I want to maintain, as a follower of Christ, a heart of a servant. But it's so stinking difficult in this world, just battling this thing. My own self-interests, my own personal gain, my own desires. But I want to, as a follower of Christ, have a real, genuine conversation with myself and be able to work through these things, understanding the condition of my heart, understanding my sin nature, and how sin always turns me towards selfishness, and I have to contend with that, and it's not easy. And I have to look for my motives. Why do I do this? Listen, why do I even serve? Am I serving with the right heart motive? Or am I serving for accolades of man? Am I serving to earn God's favor? Because that's wrong too. Or am I serving because of the outflow and the overpour of gratitude that is in my heart for what God has done? So I'm constantly examining myself, trying to figure this thing out. You know, no one really likes to acknowledge that there's something wrong with them. I think we're all like that. And we are all kind of pushed to validate, look, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And so we're pushed so much to convince ourselves of that. But listen, I promise you, it is not good for us to push ourselves like that. It's better for us to come low, just kind of like what we talked about at the beginning, for us to come low and realize our sinful condition, that the Bible says there are none good, no, not one, okay? And it's better for us to come in low and realize our own depravity so God can use that. And as we come with that kind of humility and that kind of openness, God begins to use that. But when we come with pride And we come with this idea that we're basically good. It's hard for God to use that because he wants an empty vessel. And so we talked about that last week. We talked about denying self. That was in Mark chapter 8, where it talks about denying self, taking up our cross and following Jesus. But listen, when people feel empty and dead inside, the wrong thing to do is to turn to the world and try to fill the cup of emptiness with the things of this world in order to fill or fulfill what's going on inside of us. And so what happens with a sinful person who lives in the flesh, we go out into the world and we use worldly things to fill a cup only God can really satisfy, that only He can really address. And so the problem with mankind isn't really our bad behavior. It's the condition of our heart. It's the sinful condition of our heart. And, you know, you've heard me talk before about struggling in my past with depression. Let me tell you exactly how I got rid of depression. Actually, how God delivered me from depression. And I struggled with it for a long time. And I have tendencies even to this day to arrow back and take on some of those same tendencies. But let me share with you one of the steps and one of the things that he helped me with. He showed me that my depression was sin and self-centeredness. Because all I did was I wanted myself to be happy, and I couldn't get myself to the happiness. And so he showed me, Scott, what this really is it's you fighting for self. And I just want you to empty you of you. And I'll fill you up. And look, if you are struggling with depression, don't feel like you can't come to me and say, oh, you know, it's selfish for me to talk about my depression. That's not true, and I don't want you to think that for a second, okay? We're all battling these issues of self-centeredness. But here's what's happening in the book of Mark. Jesus is dealing with three people groups. We talked about this last week. So the first people group is the crowd, okay? And these were the crowds that would come, and they were looking for healing, right? The second people group that he was dealing with was the religious leaders. That was the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests. And so he was dealing with them. And then the third people group he was dealing with were the disciples. These were the close followers of Jesus. And so he would interact with them. But here's the thing. As he's interacting with these different people groups, we are learning stuff. And we're growing and we're learning to become more like him. And so as he was dealing with the multitudes or dealing with the crowd, and as he's interacting with the crowd, he's teaching us about faith. And we saw that as he would heal, he would compliment them on their faith, that they came to him for healing. And so he would highlight their faith when they came for healing. When they didn't believe in him and in his work, he would say, woe those who don't believe. In fact, in chapter 9, this man brings his child to Jesus for healing, and the disciples could not heal him or heal her. She was suffering from she was demon-possessed, and they couldn't heal her. And so Jesus says, oh, faithless generation. So he kind of zeroes in on the faith thing. And he says this, if you believe, all things are possible, in chapter 9, verse 23. So he's driving them towards belief. And the Father, here's how the Father responds to Jesus. He says, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. And as soon as he said that, Jesus heals his daughter. And so when Jesus saw not only their faith, his faith, but saw his desire for more faith or a desire for a stronger faith, And so I just love watching people with strong faith follow Jesus. I love stories of people with strong faith follow Jesus. It's so inspiring to me, like this guy, the RNC convention this past week, and the president pardoned this man. His name was John Ponder. He was a convicted bank robber, spent time in prison. The Lord changed his life radically. It wasn't just one of those fly-by-night prison stories, but radically changed his life, and he began a ministry helping men and women who are coming out of incarceration to get acclimated back into society. And I've seen a couple interviews with them and how God is just using him in powerful ways. That's the Lord taking a man of faith, healing him of his past, and taking him into a new future, and he can do that for each one of you too. And so we see this issue of faith that he dealt with the crowd. And then with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, what he was dealing with them, we see this in chapter 3 and really throughout the book of Mark, he was dealing with their hardened hearts. And so it wasn't just their hearts, but he also would mention sometimes when the disciples had hardened hearts. There was a time when he talks about divorce in here, and he says the reason that Moses allowed divorce was because of people's hardened hearts. And so he really zeroed in on the hardened heart. That teaches us, doesn't it? It teaches us it's something significant to him. So not only is faith significant, but what's significant is the kind of heart that you have when you come to him. How is your heart? How is your heart? In chapter 11, it says that the religious leaders, the chief priests, they ask Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? He's talking about the miracles that Jesus was performing. And they're basically saying, who gave you this authority? In other words, they're saying, we're the authority here, right? We're the religious leaders. Well, it goes on, and in chapter 12, Jesus tells the people, beware of these religious leaders. Beware of these Pharisees. And he says this, they walk around with long robes. They like greeting in the marketplace. They like to be greeted. They have the best seats in the synagogue and the place of honor at the feasts, but they devour widows. And I looked at a commentary on how the Pharisees interacted with widows, and it talked about they used to be the estate planners for the widows. And so what they would do is they would direct her to give her estate to them, basically. And so they were corrupted. Jesus was dealing with their hardened heart, and he was saying, look, they love the high place. They love the place of honor. They want the best seats in the house. They walk around with their flowing robes, and everybody is in awe of them. And here they are parading themselves around. I like what John MacArthur says, beware of man on parade. So the type of person God is looking to form in you and me is starting to take shape as we make our way through the book of Mark. A faith that is strong and true, a heart that's open and receptive. How is your faith and how is your heart? Well, then he deals with this third group, the disciples. And then we watch how he interacts with these disciples. And I'm gonna call this part one of I'll call it who's the greatest, okay? Here's what he says in Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn with me, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 35, it says this, and you're going to see it here on the screen. And they came to Capernaum, so they're traveling, right? And he's doing ministry, and he's you know, healing people and doing ministry. It says they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, he's talking to his close disciples, he says, what were you discussing on the way? As we were coming to Capernaum, what were you all talking about? And listen, he knew what they were talking about. Verse 34, but they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the best. No, I'm the best of the best. And it's kind of like, you know. Verse 35. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, he brought them closer, if anyone would be first, he must be last and the servant of all. So not only was he really dealing with the Pharisees' hearts, and look, the disciples saw what he was doing with the Pharisees and the hardened heart that they had, but he was really also dealing with their heart. And listen, he's dealing with your heart, and he's teaching you something here. You know, our culture teaches us a different form of greatness than this. Our culture says greatness is prestige and position and possessions. It's the best seats in the house. It's the image of importance. That's the greatness that the culture speaks. But God speaks a different word. Jesus speaks a different word. He speaks about serving. And you've seen, you know, sometimes when some of you have gone to your high school reunion and you sit around and you talk to people and how fast people are to talk about all their accomplishments. You know, they just want to list out all their accomplishments to you when you go to the class reunion. Everyone's trying to show, you know, how important they have become. And Jesus says, that's not the kind of person for my kingdom. And then, so now, as he's making his way through, and now we're moving into chapter 10, verse 17, I believe he's continuing to address this situation when he starts to deal with this man that we call the rich young ruler. And some of you are familiar with his story. The rich young ruler, he wasn't just rich, but he appeared to be doing everything right. And Jesus asks him, he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, have you obeyed the law? Have you followed the law? And the rich young ruler says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, I've done that since I was a kid. I have followed your law. So not only was he rich, but he was a rule follower. And in the world, I'll tell you what, those are high check marks, okay? Then Jesus, he says this, and this is in chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus says, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think this is so interesting because he's about to really just wake him up, okay, with some hard truth. But this is our God, y'all, okay? He's not legalistic. He's not a God of rules and regulations. He's a God of boundaries, yes. He's a God of guardrails, yes, so we don't fall over, right? But he's a God of love and grace. He is a God of mercy. And he looks at him with that kind of mercy, with that kind of grace, with that kind of love, and he says, there's something that you must do. And I'll tell you, here's the deal. He's not speaking to anyone else. He's just speaking to what this particular person must do. He says this. He says, go and sell everything that you have, give it all to the poor, and come follow me. And the guy was like, could you repeat that? He doesn't really say that, but you can imagine. It says that he dropped his head and he walked away sorrowful because he had much possession. He had a lot. He had a lot of stuff. He had accumulated a lot of worldly things. And here's the deal. It really wasn't his stuff that he possessed, that he owned, because there's many people. Solomon owned a lot of things. It was really the issue of his heart. The what he possessed mostly is the worldly gain and the worldliness inside of his heart. And he says, you got to get all of this stuff away from you so you can follow me. And I'll tell you, just to know how he was dealing with this, and listen, in the King James Version of this, it says this. He says, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then listen what he says in King James. Take up your cross and follow me. It's the same thing in Matthew chapter 8 that we talked about last week, 8:34 it is, about deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. And deny self, take up your cross means that you're emptying you of you. And take up your cross means dying to self. So you're dying of your old life so you can live anew. And so that's what he tells this rich young ruler. And I'll tell you, everybody was pretty shocked in how the disciples just when they witnessed this in verse 26, they said, then who can be saved? If this guy, he's rich and he's a super nice guy and he's followed all the rules. And they're like, who can be saved? But he lacked one thing, the willingness to let go of the world, the willingness to let go and get the world out of his heart. And it's funny, in verse 28, if you're following with me, in verse 28, the disciples call Jesus and they say, we've left everything to follow you. Okay. So they see what he tells the rich young ruler and they highlight, look, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. And they did. They walked away from their livelihood. One man, Matthew Levi, walked away from being a tax collector. He walked away from his tax collector booth. And so here's what Jesus says back to them. He says, anyone who does this will receive 100-fold. And then he says this, you'll receive 100-fold in this time and in the age to come. You'll be blessed here on earth, and you'll be blessed in the age to come. And I'll tell you what, the more I let go of myself, y'all, and look, I'm not completely there, but the more I let go of myself, the more I feel the abundance of his blessing. And I'll tell you, the more I live with gratitude and the more I serve with the right heart. And so now, you remember part one, I said, we're talking about who will be the greatest. This is part two of who will be the greatest. So Jesus, now what he does in chapter 10, in verse 30 to 34, he basically says, look, I'm going to die. They're going to haul me off. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. I'm going to be hung on a cross. I will die, but I will be raised in 3 days. He tells them this. But right after he says this to the disciples, listen to what some of his disciples say. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, you'll see it on the screen, the sons of Zebedee came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. And so what they're saying is, when you get to the place of glory, when you get to your kingdom, James and John, we want to be on your right and on your left. And so I want you to think about this, the throne of God, right? Jesus sitting on the throne, and the two chairs that sit next to the throne on his right and left. They're saying, put us in those chairs. We want an important spot. We want an elevated position. We want to be above all things. Put us in those important seats. And now listen. This is what he was just addressing with the Pharisees, right? They had places of importance. They wanted the most important seats in the synagogue, the most important place in the marketplace. They wanted those most important seats. Well, he's dealing with all of that through these chapters. He says, that's what we want. They said, that's what we want. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. And I'll tell you, many, many times we do not know what we're asking. It's like Garth Brooks' song, I thank God for unanswered prayers. So often, we don't know the things that we ask. He says, Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Now, baptism, this is a Greek word, baptizio, and it just means to be immersed. Are you saying that you want to be immersed in the difficulty, in the torture of the cross? And you want to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. Yes, we are. We are able to. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. You're going to go through difficulty too. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. You will be immersed in it too. And many of them did. They were beheaded. Peter was hung upside down on a cross when he died. And then Jesus goes on and he says, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant towards James and John. So what's happening now, the other ten are coming around. They're like, we want to be great too. We want those two seats also. How dare they take that high position? So they're still caught up in it, right? Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So what he's talking about there is you know the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord over people. They rule over people in authority. They're very authoritative. They rule over people. That's the kind of positions they have. And what he's doing is the same heart, he's saying the same heart that those godless Gentiles rule, that's really, really what you're asking of me. And then he goes on and says this, but it shall not be with you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. Verse 45, this is our verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the servant heart. It's the heart of a servant. Is God shaping you into being a servant? I saw this quote by Michael Bird. It says this, the easiest way to tell if you have a servant's heart is how you react when someone treats you like a servant. Do you have the attitude of, how dare you? Or do you have the attitude of, okay, you want me to serve? I'll serve even greater. My grandma, we called her Mama. When she passed away, at her funeral, we had testimonies, people sharing, and I'll tell you, everybody said, you know, she was a servant. And all my life, I saw this. I actually lived with my grandparents for a period of time, and I lived with them in my wild days, and so I put them through a lot. But as I got older, I knew that if I swung by my grandma's house, she would fix me food, and it was always from scratch, and it was just amazing, okay? But I always went over there to get served, you know? And she was always happy to serve and to serve and to give and give and give. And it was kind of like I was the selfish king, and she was washing my feet every time I went over there. Is that right? And I'll tell you, sometimes when I think about that, and I was thinking about it this week as I was preparing this, I can just hear God going, Scott, sometimes you're like that with me. You're the selfish king, and my son's washing your feet, washing your feet. So I want to be like my grandma. I want to be like that person that Jesus talks about having the right heart. But look, we saw how all this played out, right, in the book of Mark. In the beginning, there's this guy, his name is John the Baptist, and God sent him as a prophet to prepare the way, Scripture says. And here's what John the Baptist said. He said, prepare the way, repent. Prepare the way, repent. And so as Mark walks us through this gospel, I want you to remember, to prepare the way, you must repent. Repent of what? Repent of sin, repent of self-centeredness, repent of selfishness. It's just the nature, it's the sinful nature of man to be self-absorbed, to be sinful. We live in the depravity of sin. God says there's not one good, not even one. And so John comes and he says, prepare the way. How do I do that? You repent. Then Jesus comes along, and so what happens is John goes, there's going to come one after me, and his feet I'm not even worthy to touch. And so then Jesus comes along, and Jesus says, repent. He says this in chapter 1, and believe. And then he begins to show what it means to believe. He would go and heal, and he would go, well done. That's the kind of faith I'm looking for. He would heal, and he would go, well done. That's the kind of faith I'm looking for. A woman would come up and touch the hem of his robe for healing, and he would say, well done. That's what I'm looking for. That's the kind of faith that I'm looking for. Then he would go on to say something else that's very significant in chapter 8. He would say this, you want to come after me? Do you want to come after me? This is for everyone, anyone who would come after me. They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And then as he moves his way through, he begins to continue to show the crowd and the religious leaders and the disciples, and he begins to show these stories of the rich young rulers, and what he's doing is he's dethroning people and crowning the King of Kings. And look, if there's anything we have to do, y'all, as followers of Christ, it's to take off the crown and cast it at his feet. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when I go back and I think about this flight attendant on the airplane, and I think about her getting that trip to the Holy Land and serving out of the abundance of her heart, out of the gratitude and of her heart. And when I think about this place that God would have us, look, if we will stoop low and if we will serve and if we will take on, that's what greatness is. Scripture, it doesn't say don't aim for greatness. It just redefines greatness, or I should say defines greatness. It doesn't say to aim for, don't aim for greatness. It just redefines it. And here's how he redefines it. Serve. Give of yourself. And so as we live in a world that promotes entitlement and promotes things like me first and those kinds of mentality, what the world needs is a people who are willing to serve, amen? And that's one of the things that we teach here, the worship, grow, and serve that you see here up on the wall. Serve, here's what serve represents here. Know your gifts, so in other words, know the spiritual gifts and how God has gifted you and purposed you for this earth, why God put you here, know that, right? So know your gifts, know your ministry. What is the ministry that God has for you? What work that God put you on this earth to do? Look, I know you probably work 80 hours a week, doing something else besides ministry. But look, you are an ambassador of Christ, and everywhere you go and every person that you touch, you are a light for Jesus. What is your ministry? And then the next question is, what is your mission? And that's the Great Commission, and that's when Jesus says, go into all the world and take that gospel to the world. And so that's what we do as believers. Amen? All right. Look at this time. I'm doing good, y'all. I don't always do good like this. Mike, why don't you come on up and to close us out in a song. Let's pray. Father, give us a heart like Christ, the King of Glory who stepped down and became a servant unto death. Not just any death, but death on a cross. And Lord, You gave him the name that is above every name. You exalted him to the highest place. Someone in here needs to hear this. Someone in here has been battling this relationship with you and holding out. And I pray, Lord, that you speak truth into them today, that they know that we love them and that you love them. But love doesn't keep us where we are. Love takes us to new places. And help us, Father, to get rid of all the insecurity of the past so we can securely embrace you to take us into the future. Help us to treat your word like it's precious and to treat this faith as if it is like gold and silver. We exalt you, Lord, above all things, and we come low, and we put you in high places. And that person that's been distant for a long time, Lord, I pray that you'll bring their heart home, that you'll open their heart for the truth of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you